Hi, I'm James McDonald, and as I always say, welcome back to our weekly teaching. Weekly. How do you measure time? Certainly there are decades, and every year is a milestone. Sometimes minutes and hours seem to go on forever, but you know, I think the Lord measures time in weeks. That's how He created the world. On 6 days, the Lord created the world, and on the seventh day, He rested. And you know, we see so much in the book of Revelation about weeks, and the prophecy about the end times came to Daniel in a series of weeks. I think God sees us in weeks, and once a week, God has ordained that we would set aside the things that have been taking our time and our energy and our focus, and we focus exclusively on the Lord. I grew up in a home where the Lord's day had to be from sunup to sundown, no fun allowed. And my grandmother was all about that. But I think we've come to understand better that there's lots of ways that God can be put first in our leisure, in our family time. But once a week, we should begin the Lord's day in the Word of God. And I know that some people are traveling, people are doing all sorts of different things. People are attending churches that don't feed them, but they need to continue there. And into every one of those situations, we are hopeful that this weekly teaching will be available for you and fill that need in your life. It's such a privilege to get into God's Word, isn't it? Let's do that right now. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation 13. I'm so excited to get back to this. Revelation chapter 13. While you're turning there, let me warn you about a character trait that you don't want. The character trait, you don't want this, all right? Overconfidence. Do not be overconfident. Confidence in the Lord is good. Confidence in myself is bad. Overconfidence is very bad. Here's a definition. Overconfidence is a confidence born of pride. I think too highly of my own abilities. I'm prideful, and so I'm overconfident. Overconfidence is born of a lack of rational reflection. I don't see myself clearly. I think I can handle things I can't handle. And then I fail and fall because I'm listening. Because I'm overconfident, all right? Overconfidence is born of indifference to the truth. People try to tell me, you're overconfident. No, I'm not. I'll be fine. Not good, all right? And let's give some examples. The captain of the Titanic was overconfident. He's like, hey, man, this boat can't sink. Just full steam ahead. Bam, bottom of the ocean. Bad plan. Get to the root of it. He was overconfident, all right? Tiger Woods. Overconfidence made him believe he could escape the consequences of serial adultery. He was wrong. And when you get to the bottom of it, what was the deal? He was overconfident. I don't lose. I'll handle it. I'll get through it somehow. He was wrong. He was humbled. Unless we think of him too harshly, how many people have had to be humbled in their life because of overconfidence? Sure, God's had to set me down. God's had to set you down. Bernie Madoff was overconfident, convinced that he could continue endlessly to bilk thousands of people of billions of dollars. Just in the news this week, apparently Goldman Sachs was a little overconfident. Peter, the Apostle Peter, Jesus was like, you're going to deny me 3 times before sunup. He's like, not. I'll deny you before, I'll die before I'll deny you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. 3x. He was overconfident. All right. So, with that as a backdrop, overconfidence we don't want. The title of this message is, will you worship the Antichrist? You're like, well, no, I won't. I for sure won't. Oh, don't be overconfident. All right. We're going to go through Revelation 13, and let's start here with an overview of the Antichrist. If you want to read more about him, look up yourself 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. All right. That's an extended passage, but we've been learning in our study of Revelation and previous messages that the Antichrist will sign a treaty with the nation of Israel, and he will rise to prominence on the world stage during the last 7 years of human history. Through a 10-nation region or a 10-region or nation confederacy, he will deceive the whole world. Now, students of Scripture understand that the Antichrist is the central figure
in the end of the world as we know it. All right? He's the one who leads this seven-year period that ends human history. He's the most obvious sign that the world is coming to an end. He is the clearest indication that the second coming of Jesus Christ is at the door. It all revolves around this person, the beast, the Antichrist. All right? Now, students of Scripture understand that. And that's why there's been immense speculation all the time about who is the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? Attempts to prove that certain figures were the Antichrist. Just type into Google, who is the Antichrist? I did that quick. 1.5 million hits, man. Everybody knows this is the thing. This is the central thing. And so seeking to identify him, well, during the Second World War, not surprisingly, they thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. And one of the things they do is this thing called numerology, where they take numbers and assign numerical values to letters and then try to make a person's name be the same as what three-digit number? Correct. So, in fact, that comes up in the passage today. And so they'll assign, if they make the letter A, 100, the letter B, 101, the letter C, 102, all the way down to H, first letter in Hitler, 107. Add up 107 for H, 108 for I, 119 for T, all the way through the letters of his name. Guess what that adds up to? Yeah. But he wasn't the Antichrist. He may have been an example of how one person can capture the world and do immense evil, all right? But I remember, I've heard numerology, they've made Robert Schuller into the Antichrist. Incorrect. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. I had people coming up to me constantly during the election. Do you think that Barack Obama is the Antichrist? No, I do not. When John F. Kennedy was shot, the passage we're going to study today talks about a person being wounded in the head and then recovering. Some people expected him to rise in the rotunda. That could have happened. Everyone say it could have. But it didn't. But I'm trying to point out to you how people who understand the Scriptures are on the lookout for the Antichrist, because when he comes center stage, anyone who knows the Scriptures, it's on, baby. It is on now. And so Revelation 12 and 13 are all about that Antichrist. Let me just say this. There's nothing sneaky about the Antichrist. He's about as subtle as a tsunami, all right? And you already know way more than enough about what God's Word says to be able to recognize the Antichrist when you need to. Further, the biblical focus is not who is the Antichrist, figure it out. The biblical focus is are you ready for the days of the Antichrist? Work it out. Because if you aren't ready, if you're overconfident, you may be surprised. So let's kind of chase this down from Revelation 13. Will you worship the Antichrist? Please don't be overconfident. Please give God's Word and God's Spirit an opportunity in this message to allow you to look into the mirror of who you really are. Please don't think just because you're an elder or a small group leader or a devoted Christian that somehow you might not be oblivious to your true condition. We're going to be at the Lord's table here in a few minutes, which is all about self-examination. All right? So, got a mirror ready? God's Word is the mirror today. Revelation 13. Start with this. Antichrist worshipers are three characteristics. Here's the first one. Antichrist worshipers are power hungry. They're just power hungry. Notice in chapter 13, verse 1, and I saw a beast, that's the second of 37 times the word beast is used in Revelation. So we're just getting started on this now. Okay, it's cranking up big time. The beast is another term for the Antichrist. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. Notice the parallel to chapter 12, verse 3. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. All right? You with me? The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says, a sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now here we see a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. All right. This is a picture of the authority structure that is under Satan, that is under the Antichrist. And it's going to come out more and more as we get now into this. But a 10-nation or 10-region confederacy, Daniel talked about it. Now John's seeing it. The dragon has that representation. The Antichrist has. It's a picture of the structure that will rule the world. Those horns, those heads, are individual people. And so what you're seeing here is not a description of what the Antichrist looks like. He's a person, okay? He doesn't have seven heads. He doesn't have a bunch of horns, all right? He's charismatic and cunning and cruel. That's what he's like. This is a description of his function or his demeanor or how he will act and organize. And it continues in verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, so that refers to speed. And its feet were like a bear, that's power, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth, that's ruthlessness. First Peter says that Satan himself is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so this is again a picture of his conduct, not a description of his appearance. And to it, the dragon, that's Satan, and so to the beast, the Antichrist, it, the dragon, Satan, gave his power, throne, and great authority. See, it's all about power. And the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, all right? The head of the kingdom of this dark world, that's Satan, all right? And all of his power and all of his authority that has been granted to him by God the Father for a time, everyone say for a time, all of that authority is going to be given to the Antichrist. The world will never see a person with this kind of power. Never again. Not a human being. And so, and to the dragon, to the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Verse 3. One of its heads, that's one of these generals, one of his presidents, one of his cabinet, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. But its mortal wound was healed. Okay, look up here. This is so pathetic, okay? This is Satan in his final moments. This has been going on for thousands of years. And this is Satan in his final moments trying to create. See, what was Satan's original sin? Why did he fall? Because he wanted to be what? Lift up your voice. He wanted to be? He wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. And so he was cast out of heaven. We studied that in chapter 12. And so this is his play. So he's the Father, and the Antichrist is the Son. And in a moment, we're going to look at the false prophet. That's the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is a military, all right, and political leader. But the false prophet is a religious leader, and the false prophet is going to raise up the pagan world to worship the Antichrist, all right? The political military leader will be worshiped, and that will be provoked by the false prophet. We're going to study him in a moment. But now this is his little Good Friday Easter scenario. Okay, and Jesus, of course, we know, came into the world. He died on Good Friday as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. See, and so now we have. I mean, everyone say pathetic. This is pathetic. And so this mortal wound was healed, and the whole world marveled as they followed the beast. It's sad. And they worship the dragon, Satan himself, the father of this unholy trinity, for he had given his authority to the beast. I mean, it's just that's what God did. It pleases God, read Colossians 1. It pleases God the Father that in the Son all the fullness dwells. And Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. The Father honors the Son. You are complete in him, Colossians 2 says. And see, Satan is trying to imitate or mimic what he can never have. And so, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, I mean, look at this. This is what they say to Satan and to the Antichrist. They say, who is like the beast? Is that echoing for anybody? For example, Exodus chapter 15, one of my favorite verses. Who is like you, O God, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Throughout the scripture, worshipers say, who is like the Lord? And the answer is, ready? Who is like the Lord? No Who is like the Lord? In all the universe, who is like the Lord? All right? That's the truth. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He stands in the solitude of himself. And Satan, in his pathetic attempt to imitate the one group, even has these earth dwellers, they're worshiping the beast, saying, who is like the beast? He's going to get his in about three more chapters, and I can't wait. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? God can. We'll crush him with this word coming out of his mouth in about 10 minutes here. Just hang on. But we don't want to rush it, right? So, how can they be so duped? Satan controls people through power. Historical students of the Second World War ask this question. How did decent thinking people seize Poles and Czechs and Jews by the millions, drag them out of their homes, and take them to their death? Innocent people, not war, the murder wholesale of innocents. How did they get human beings to do that? Students of history say one of the key ingredients was power. Hitler gave power to people. They had authority, and they were absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so their minds were corrupted. They were seized and deluded with their power, and faced with the alternative of do this great evil or lose my power, they would not give up. I have a place. I'm a person in this world. I have authority. People have to respect me. And they would not give it up. And they did the unthinkable rather than give up their power. It's one of the characteristics of those who worship the Antichrist. Don't ever forget that. The way that he will rule the world is he will give power to people. The seven heads, the 10 horns, and all of their soldiers underneath them. And they will march out together in the greatest darkness the world has ever seen. And what will keep those people on that program is their lust for power. Second thing, Antichrist worshipers are power hungry. Notice, secondly, they're profane. They're just profane. Verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. We know that's 3.5 years, half of the 7-year period. Notice his mouth, his filthy, filthy mouth. It's not hard to imagine people wanting inspiration, and the Antichrist will be very charismatic, very communicative, very compelling. I mean, look what's going on in the country today. Y'all know I'm not Democratic or Republican, right? Everyone say I know that. I don't care about any of that. I really don't. But I will say that it is surprising to me that it seems as though our president every single week can bring out another multi-billion dollar program that we have absolutely no money to pay for. He is running the credit card over the limit every month. Just buy it. It's unbelievable. Who thinks this can go on forever? But here's the thing, all right? People want hope so badly that they will disregard what is rational in favor of what is inspirational. And people are feeding on the inspiration in our country, in our world, because above all, they want to maintain the illusion that everything will be okay. Now, my point isn't to make a political statement. I don't care about that. We don't do that here. You know that. But imagine how much more in the days of the tribulation, how desperate people will be, and how they will prefer a promise without explanation, promise without rationale, rather than to accept the reality of what is really happening. The ability of a person with oratory skills to capture people who won't take the time to think it through. This is not hard to imagine at all. What's incredible is that one of the primary characteristics of the Antichrist will be blasphemy. He will speak. I'm not talking about four-letter words here. I'm not talking about crude, crass speech. Blasphemy is words that denigrate the God of the universe. He will be famous for the things, in fact, you can see earlier that he has actually engraved on him. And blasphemous names, verse 1, on its heads. and verse 5, given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Okay? These blasphemous words are words that tear down and denigrate God. Of the Ten Commandments, number 3 in Exodus chapter 20 is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. All right? For God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. All right? To denigrate the name of the Lord, let me give you one more passage that I hadn't read for some time. Leviticus chapter 24 says this, and speak to the people saying, whoever curses God shall bear his sin. You can't be forgiven for that. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. Now, that's not done today, but God still feels the same way about that, all right? When his name is blasphemed, in the Old Testament, if someone in the believing community blasphemed the name of the Lord, they're like, come with us. And some things God does not stand for, and one of them at the center of it all is blasphemy. Names that tear down and denigrate the holy name of God and his son, Jesus Christ. It's not a small thing. Everyone say it's not small. All right? This is not a small thing, not in any way. And yet the growing energy in our society for the very thing. I told you we were on the bus tour this week, and one of the things that I have to do while we're out is I end up having to do these interviews on the radio and in the newspapers. And one of the things that happened in the Tampa Tribune there in Florida is they called us and they wrote an article about us coming to town to do this ministry. Here's a picture that they put in the paper of Kathy and I standing outside the bus. And then the article was decent, it was reasonable, but because it wasn't just in the newspaper, they also posted it on the internet. Here's some of the comments that people left about the article in regard to our coming to preach God's word and to minister to people. One person wrote, I see the circus is in town. Want to go? Better not bring the kids there. I hear there'll be a pastor there. Someone else wrote, just another snake oil salesman trying to swindle you out of whatever money you have left, all in the name of Jesus. The event was free, so I'm not sure about that. Someone else says, in regard to our presence in Florida, keep driving, don't stop until you see a sign stating, welcome to Georgia. Another person writes, these religious people make me sick to my stomach. Now, people have always disagreed about the things of the Lord. I understand that. But there is a growing venom and vitriolic against the things of God. Listen to me. That is tolerated, that is supported, that is encouraged, that is promoted. The only thing that isn't acceptable is a outspoken loyalty to Jesus Christ. Everything else is great. No problem of any kind. And that's just an illustration of it. I mean, you must see this. So, before we get too focused on what others are doing, let's get the mirror out. Blasphemous words, all right? Profane godlessness. The Antichrist will spew a ceaseless cesspool of God-degrading remarks. Listen, to thunderous applause. Let me say that again. The Antichrist will spew a ceaseless cesspool of God-degrading remarks to thunderous applause. People will not stop him. People will not silence him. They will celebrate what he says. And if this were to begin today, what would you do? Let me just be as personal as I know how to be. One of the things that I have battled as a follower of Christ during my adult life is, like a lot of you, on a Friday night, sometimes on a Monday night, Kathy and I will be like, hey, what do you want to do tonight? And we'll be like, let's get a movie and let's watch that. But I think you know as well as I know that much of what is entertainment today has at the core of it blasphemous speech. And there have been many times in my life, extended seasons of time, where I had zero tolerance for that. I would shut it off. I would leave the theater. I will not allow myself to be entertained by words of blasphemy in regard to my Savior. But There have been other seasons, shorter, thankfully, and less frequently in the last 10 years. But times where I would allow myself to lower that standard and I would sit there and just kind of wince and the hair would stand up on the back of my neck and hopefully they won't do that again. There is something inherently wrong with a follower of Jesus Christ sitting by passively and allowing themselves to be entertained by pagans while the name of Jesus Christ is repudiated and blasphemed. Now, you say, well, I'd be so embarrassed to stand up. Hey, check this. If you can't take a stand against blasphemy when it costs you very little, how can you be so confident that you will take a stand against it when it will cost you everything? Don't be overconfident. I am deeply convicted by this and commit myself to returning again to the priority of, I will not sit passively by while my Savior is blasphemed. No Thursday night grin, no fun time with my family is more important than the priority of honoring the name of Jesus Christ wherever I go, whatever I do. Antichrist worshipers are power hungry. They are profane. Notice a little further in the text, starting in verse 7, they are persecutors. Antichrist worshipers are persecutors of Christians. In verse 7, it says, in regard to the Antichrist, also, it was allowed, that's the beast, the Antichrist, it was allowed by God. God's allowing all this, and when God doesn't want it anymore, it'll stop in a hurry. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. How's that going to happen? How is Satan and his seven heads and his 10 horns, how is the Antichrist and his leadership structure, how are they going to be allowed in this world? Think of it. They're going to persecute Christians. They're going to make war against Christians. They're going to kill Christians. Now, how are they going to be allowed to do that? Hard to imagine that that could happen in the next few months, if it is to happen in our lifetime. Well, it's interesting. Again, a study of the Second World War indicates that Hitler perfected a five-step strategy to convince rational people to murder the Jews. Here's the five-step strategy. Number one, emphasize different stereotypes and create an in-group and an out-group. So just begin to say about people, the out-group, they're Bible thumpers, they're just get a list of stereotypes and begin to drive those things so that everybody begins to think of us and them, okay? And all of us and the evangelicals, that's on the news every night now, all of us and the evangelicals, they're different, they're stereotypes, and you blow up all the things that are different. They beat their children, they aren't rational, they hate government, they want women to die in childbirth rather than have an abortion, and all these things that aren't accurate, but they, you know what I'm talking about? Go like this if you know what I'm talking about. And so create, through the emphasis on stereotypes, an in-group and an out-group. Number two, blame all of your problems on the out-group. The reason we have this problem in our economy is, the reason we have this problem in our government is, the reason why there is no peace is, the reason why the public school system's failing is, and just begin to blame all of your problems on the out group. Number three, deny the humanity of the out group. Begin to think of them and speak of them as evil, subhuman animals, irrational, unthinking. Four, segregate the ins and the outs. Get them living in, just get them as apart as you can get them so that none of the in people have to really interact with these dehumanized out group. And then fifthly, get the ins to murder the outs as necessary for the common good, as justified. Now that is exactly what happened in the Second World War. That absolutely can happen again, and the Antichrist will lead the world in that. I can just read it right here from Scripture. The beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth. That phrase is common here in the text. It means earth dwellers, godless, pagans, and all the earth dwellers will worship it, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. I'll say a lot more about the book of life in the weeks to come. The book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Now, wow. Let me say a couple of things here. I believe that the Antichrist may already be alive in the world. I don't have any biblical reason to say it's not true. Is he 5 years old now? Is he 15 years old? Is he in college? Is he emerging from graduate school with a pristine record and an incredible ability and a charismatic following already? I don't know, but I haven't any biblical evidence to indicate that you should think about this in 50 years. I only have biblical evidence to draw your attention to the potential of this reality in our lifetime. So I believe the Antichrist may already be alive. Number two, I believe, as I've stated regularly, that we may be the generation that lives to see the return of the Lord. Not wasting your time here. I'm trying as your pastor to teach you God's word and to prepare you. What if we're the people who are actually going to take our Bibles and open them and say, it's happening right now. Let's go look and see. Now, this is all written there ultimately for the understanding of God's children when it's happening. But number three, our elder board in a meeting recently, and I'm under their authority, and the elders asked me to give this caution. And so I give it gladly. There are kind of two extremes here. There's the one group of people who study the scriptures very carefully and say, it could happen in our lifetime, and they quit working, and they don't invest for the future, and they sell their house, and they go live on a mountaintop and look up and say, come, Lord Jesus! And that's not right. Don't think that. I got to be honest. Some days the rapture seems like a really good idea. Amen? I mean, at least once a week and for sure several times a month, I have a today would be a good day. Amen? All right. But this teaching is not designed to get you to look for an escape hatch from your problems. Okay? The other extreme, of course, is the people who live as though these things are not true, as though they're not reality that are coming. They're heads in the sand, and that's wrong too. Here's what I hope in respect to our elders is a balanced position. Plan your life as though you're going to die in your sleep when you're 105, okay? And I hope that's your story. Plan, prepare, preserve your relationships, invest for the future, be wise about how you live your life as though you're going to live to 100. But also, conduct yourself as though you're in the last year, in the last month, in the last week, maybe the last day. Live like that. You say, what does that mean exactly? Some of you were in church about 5 weeks ago when, during a time when God's Spirit was really moving in our church, I broke down here in this room because I was so deeply convicted about a member of my family, my extended family, that I was not right with. How many people were here when that happened? All right? That is handled, okay? I went, I humbled myself, I followed through. The relationship has been healed and restored. You should be living your life as though this is your last day. We can't afford to be on the outs with God, on the outs with God in our finances, on the outs with our brothers and sisters. You ought to be living today in regard to the people that God loves as though this is your last opportunity to get stuff sorted out, okay? So I realize that's kind of a balancing act, right? I'm going to plan and prepare as though I'm going to be here till 100. But in terms of God and my relationships and my finances, I'm going to keep my affairs in order. One of the things they say about a person who finds out they have a terminal disease is they say you need to get your... Lift up your voice, you need to get your, and that's what I'm saying, in regard to this series. Okay? So when you forgot the details about the beast and who was the dragon again, that's not the point, that you could draw a diagram of the end times. The point is, get your affairs in order. Peter said, in light of these things which are coming to pass, what manner of men ought we to be in all holiness? Okay? Those are the three characteristics of the Antichrist worshipers: power hungry, profane, and persecutors. All right, how about this? How about three characteristics of Christ worshipers? Ready for some good news? All right, because I'm persuaded of these things concerning you. Just so we're really clear, I don't think you're going to be an Antichrist worshiper, all right? I don't think that. I don't think that at all. But here's the deal. I just don't want you to be overconfident, okay? I want to challenge you to really look at your life. I don't know what's going on in your house. I don't know. I mean, I like you a lot. I've known you for a long time, right? And let's hug, in fact. Let's hug. I haven't been this close to you for a while. All right, okay? But I want you to get your affairs in order, okay? And I believe that this is who you are, but you got to know it yourself. So start with this first characteristic. Christ worshipers are long-suffering, okay? I'm so fired up about verse 9 and 10. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Remember, that was the last thing in every one of the seven letters at the beginning of Revelation. If you have an ear, hear. Jesus used to say that whenever he was going to say something unusually important and pointed, Jesus would say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, I mean, what do you suppose that means? Well, I got thinking about that. I mean, isn't it true that how many people would agree we don't always listen? Put up your hand if you agree with that. Or don't put up your hand if you're not listening. But if you are listening, why don't we listen? Well, sometimes we don't listen because we're not interested. Sometimes we don't listen because we're listening to something else. Sometimes we don't listen because we don't like what we're hearing. So the point of verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. The point of this is nobody can really afford to not hear what's about to be said. Nobody can really afford to have their iPod on or to be off in Never Never Land. Something's coming right now. Let me kind of group the listeners together. If you have even one ear, it should be tuned to this. Wow. And here it is. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Okay, Christians, look up here. That is an ominous verse. That verse is written for the people who will be living on the earth when this is happening. And what it means is very tough times are coming and we will not be able to stop it. It's kind of like a mother who's going into labor. Pain is ahead, but then it's going to be incredible. But you got to get through the hard part first. This is a verse about resignation. If you're going to be thrown in prison, you're going to be thrown in prison. If you're going to be beheaded with a sword, you're going to be beheaded for Christ. You're like, I don't know if I could do that. God will make you stand, all right? God is able to make you stand. God will give you the strength. His own children will not deny him in that day. You don't need to be fearful. If you're one of his own, he will help you to do it. And nothing will change it. And when it comes, you won't be able to dodge this. You won't be able to move to Montana and escape it, all right? When it comes, that's why he says at the end of verse 10, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. I love that. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to endure. I'm going to tell you the truth. This bus tour thing has been grueling. We work all day. We preach all evening. We load onto the bus late until midnight and rattle off to another city. Be like, James, what are you doing that for? Thousands and thousands of people at Harvest every weekend go out and preach to a couple thousand people. Well, because I have a sense, like you have a sense, that I want to make a difference in this world. Revival in the church in America in our lifetime, that's the passion of our church. And we need to be balanced, but we also, scripture says, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. All right? This is our chance. Life is short, eternity is long, and we need to be spending ourselves for the King. Okay? This is a call for the faith and for the endurance of the saints. In the middle of all this coming and going and coming and going, my mom, who has ALS, continues to suffer and fail. But I'll tell you what, she is going to be strong till the end. She's really amazing, amazing, amazing person. I'm going to scoot up and see her this Friday, so pray for me. I told my dad I don't want anybody else there this time, just me and my mom. I want to spend some time alone with her, and so I've really been counting the days until that. And she's something, though. She's already got her whole memorial service planned. I mean, that's my mom. She sends out an email, this is the way it's going to be. And what she wants me to preach at it, and then she has all the scriptures she wants read. She wants Ann Green from our church to come up there and sing, because she loves Ann. And so she's got it all figured out. And one of the things she says, because she's such a prayer warrior, and she has her rocking chair where she sits with her Bible and prays. So she wants her rocking chair at the memorial service, and she wants her Bible open on the chair. This is amazing. And she has a particular passage she wants her Bible open to. What's that, Mom? She emails it to Kathy about a week ago. I want my Bible open to Hebrews 11:1, which says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. My mom's already figured out that she's going to go to heaven before some of the stuff she's been praying about happens. And she wants her final message to be, by faith, I have already received the things that I've asked God about. I'm holding on to it. Faith is my substance. Faith is my evidence. I can't see it, but I have it. I don't always feel it, but I have it. What a legacy, huh? And I mean, so that's what she's thinking about when she's suffering and dying. Long-suffering is what she is. Now, that's a characteristic of a follower of Jesus. Not shrinking back in suffering, not running and hiding because times get tough. This is a call. How does this intersect your life today? This is a call for the faith and for the endurance of the saints. Strong to the finish line, man. No getting off the track, no flipping in the ditch. Strong, accelerating as we break the tape for the rest of our lives, as long as God gives us strength. Amen? All right, so if you've tripped or fallen or you're off, get out of the ditch, man. God loves you. Embrace his forgiveness. Get back on the track. This is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Christians are long-suffering. Notice in the text, Christians are discerning. Christians are so discerning. They won't be duped, not Jesus' true followers. Then I saw another beast, this is the false prophet now, rising not out of the sea, but notice out of the earth. Doesn't matter, they're all coming from the abyss. It had two horns like a lamb. It's pathetic, isn't it? The imitation. Here comes the false prophet. The Antichrist is the military and political leader. The false prophet is the religious leader who will direct worship to the Antichrist. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Yeah. You are of your father the devil, Jesus said. All you do is lie, because he's the father of lies. Everyone who comes from the pit is a liar. Everyone in Satan's army is a liar. They don't tell truth. And so not really a huge surprise here that the false prophet is also a what? He's a liar. And it had two horns like the lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Yeah, it did. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. So, false prophet under the Antichrist. And makes the earth and its inhabitants, this is earth dwellers, all the earth dwellers. Verse 8, earth dwellers. Verse 12, earth dwellers. Verse 14, those who dwell on the earth. These are pagans, unbelievers. And it makes the earth dwellers worship the beast whose mortal wound was healed. It, the false prophet, performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven. Pathetic. Nice try. That was Elijah's thing. in front of the people and by the signs that the false prophet, is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. All the earth dwellers will be deceived. Look up here. Will the Christians be deceived? Will the Christians be deceived? Not the true Christians. They're discerning. They'll be like, this right in the Bible, man. Like, I mean, holy, can you see it? Like, are you nuts? Like, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to suffer. It's going to be hard maybe to die for the Lord. But it's so obvious. We're not going in that direction. And of course, as we stand more and more for the truth, we'll become more and more an irritant, expendable. It deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So the Antichrist will command the false prophet to make an idol, an image representation of the Antichrist. That's strange, but then notice what happens. And it causes, verse 16, all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free. Oh no, I missed a verse, sorry. And it was allowed to give breath to the image. So this idol is actually gonna, the false prophet will breathe into it. How was man created? God the Father breathed into us the breath of life. Do you see here the immense idolatry Satan is imitating in a lame way, the God of the universe? And so the image of the Antichrist will actually literally be breathed into, so the image of the beast might even speak. It'll come alive somehow and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So this idolic representation of the Antichrist will be breathed into. It will come alive. Will it be some massive robotic something? And it will march out and trample the saints who will not bow down to it. And read Daniel chapter 3 this week, the amazing account of how that happened in the Old Testament, and Nebuchadnezzar's big image, 90 feet tall, that they would not bow down to. And he said, I'm going to throw you in the fire furnace if you don't do it. Like, throw us wherever you're going to throw us. God might save us. He might not save us. I don't even know if he's going to save us. But here's what I know for sure. We're not bowing down. That's what I know for sure. And so, love that. We're long-suffering. We're discerning. Also, it causes both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead. This is the mark of the beast that's going to come out a great deal in the chapters ahead. The result of the mark, some suggest this will be, we know now with our debit cards, I mean, how quickly could the government freeze all of our assets? How quickly could the government remove from us the ability to buy and sell, require that everyone takes this little mark embedded in their forehead or in their wrist, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name? This calls for wisdom. Yeah, for real. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's the last thing. Jot it down. Christ worshipers are going to be loyal. They're not going to take the mark. To take the mark is to seal your fate in hell for eternity. You won't take the mark. You won't. You say, I don't know, I'm going to be so afraid. God will give you the strength. All right? God is able to make us stand. God gives us sufficient grace to do what we have to do. Put up your hand if you feel like in yourself you would not be able to. Correct. But God will show himself strong in and through us. So, a lot more on that. We'll just pick it up right there next week. Bottom line, I hope you're not overconfident. Take to heart the exhortations to be long-suffering, to be discerning, and to be loyal to Jesus Christ.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.